Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 33. I want to read one verse. I want to read one verse for you. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Y'all ready? The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a person, man to man, speaks to his friend. How many of y'all think that's kind of the goal, right? How many of y'all think that's kind of the goal, right? Thank you. How many of y'all think that's kind of the goal, right? That in our walk, in our Christianity, in our life, in our walk with God, that we get close enough to God that we can talk to him, that we can communicate with him face to face. Amen. If we could, the Bible says Moses went up, spoke with God face to face. Our goal is to not see God as distant. Our goal is not to see God as distant, but to sense that he wants that intimate, close relationship with you. He wants to be as close to you as the greatest friend you've ever had. Church, God wants to be as close to you as the greatest friend you have ever had. Look at this. Verse 11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, listen, did not depart. He refused to depart from the tabernacle. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews that everything that was written, everything that was recorded, everything about the children of Israel, everything we read about Moses and the children of Israel, it was written or it was recorded for us to look back at and to see them as an example. Read it. It says in Hebrews, we're to look back at everything that the children of Israel did, everything that Moses did, it was written down and it is recorded for us to look back, use as an example, to look at them and see how God worked in their life, how God visited them, how God spoke with them, how God treated them, how God led them. And then we could parallel that with our lives and see how God is going to work in our lives. Amen. That we could look at the way he worked with them, and we can know and we can have some type of indicator that that's how he might work in our lives. It's kind of scary. He was harsh with them. He was dealing with sin. So that's what we can look at with them. We read them and we say to God, how you worked in their life. How did you work with them so we today in 2024 can gain understanding on how God works with us. Amen. Amen. Read Hebrews. We're using this as an example. So we understand that the Bible teaches us in James 4:8 that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The Bible teaches us in James 4:8 that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes and I want to ask you the question. Church, listen to me very carefully. I want to ask you the question, how close are you? How close are you? How close to God are you this morning? I want to talk to you because the Bible says if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And I want you to think about this, that you are as close or as far away from God right now as you want to be. Amen. Do you know that? Yes. If you take a step toward God, the Bible says that he draws close to you. If you draw close to him, he draws close to you. So I want you to ponder this question. How close are you this morning? And by the time we walk out of here, amen, I want you to be a little bit closer. Amen. How close are you this morning? So the Bible here is talking about Moses. And thinking about Moses, the Bible says that he is here. He goes up onto Mount Sinai. He's at the top. He's at the peak. And this is where the glory of God is. This is where God is going to ascend down, and the presence of God is going to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, all the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. Y'all know the story. The entire nation has been brought out. But only Moses finds his way to the top of the mountain. There were millions of them. Listen carefully. But only Moses finds his way to this place where God is speaking to him face to face, where God is talking to him as a friend. Now, I want you to understand, guys, this is an incredible experience that is happening to Moses right now. We know that God goes into great detail with Moses on things like the tabernacle. He tells him the specific designs of the tabernacle, the dimensions. This is going to be the tent where God will show up. This is going to be the tabernacle where God will dwell and visit his people, and it is placed in the center of the camp, and all the people are to always live their lives around the tabernacle. Amen. So he gets all of these specific instructions on that, and it's going to be where the glory of God is. He gives Moses the details on the Ark of the Covenant, what to place inside the Ark of the Covenant. It was Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, a jar of manna. This is an amazing, amazing, amazing moment that Moses is having. God is literally speaking to him. He's hearing all kinds of details, church. Listen carefully. He's hearing all kinds of details. It's amazing. This is where he receives instructions on the Ten Commandments. And God was literally so detailed that he takes tablets of stones. Read it. Exodus chapter 31. The Bible says he takes tablets of stones. They're called the tablets of testimony. I want you to read that in Exodus 31. He takes these tablets, and the Bible says that he gets his finger out, and he starts writing on these tablets of stone. And as he's talking to Moses, he's writing down on these tablets of stone, and then he runs out of room and he flips the stone over. And he's literally, the Bible says, has his finger and he's writing on it. And then he runs out of room and he picks up another tablet of stone and he's writing on it. And then he runs out of room and he flips that one over. And as he's writing on it, he is sitting here literally writing on the tablets of testimony, giving Moses detail after detail after detail. And everything that he's saying, he is writing down on these tablets of testimony. It is an incredible, incredible, incredible moment for Moses. Listen carefully, guys. He's face to face with God. And at the same time this is going on, God lets Moses know that he's mad at the children of Israel because they have already started worshiping a golden calf. So he's sitting here telling Moses that he's angry at the children of Israel. The Bible actually says he's hot. Says that God's anger is hot. Read it. So he's telling Moses how angry he is, and he's upset, and he's telling him, I've done all of these things. I don't understand what's going on. I'm upset. I'm mad at them. And he says, you know what? Listen, if they think they can do this without me, then you know what? I'm just going to go ahead. I'm out. Let them go on. And Moses talks to him. And Moses starts appealing to God. And Moses starts interceding for the children of Israel. And Moses is like, no, God, I know you're upset. I understand you're angry. Can I tell you, I've never seen God angry, but I don't want to. How about you? How about you? He's telling them, he says, Moses, I know you're angry. He says, I know you're upset at them, but don't kill them. Don't destroy them. And Moses starts talking God out of it. But the consequence was that 3,000 of them had to die. Look at Exodus 19, 17. I'm sorry, Exodus 32, 28. I got the wrong one. The consequence was that 3,000, look at it, it said 3,000 men of the people fell that day. 3,000 people were slaughtered. 3,000 men, women. They were slaughtered that day because they turned their back on God. As they turn and they go their own way. Church, listen to me. There were 3,000 funerals that day. 3,000 people that died on one day because they chose to go their own way. These are not sinners. Listen carefully. These are not sinners, church. These are not people that want nothing to do with God. These are the people that left Egypt. These are the people that have experienced all the miracles of Jesus Christ, or of God. These are all the people that have walked for all of this time in the wilderness, and for some reason, they don't find their way to the top of the mountain like Moses did. Amen. They find themselves pulling further and further back. They find themselves in a situation at the bottom of the mountain, and they're pulling further and further back until they turn their back on God. Amen. And they end up going in a direction that ends up destroying their lives and destroying their families. 3,000 funerals that day, church. Listen to me. I want to just take a minute, and I want to think about the children of Israel for a second, because why did this happen? How did these people that come out of the wilderness, they make it to the mountain, how did these people who have experienced all of these things, think about it, how did they get to that place where they don't want to experience what Moses was experiencing? They didn't want to, they get to this place where God says, come here, I want to talk to you. And they don't want to go up and experience what Moses was experiencing, but they turn their back on the God who rescued them. Church, let's think about it real quick. Because you want to be mad at them, right? You want to be mad at the children of Israel. You want to judge them. How could they? How could they have walked up? But they were exhausted. How could they have turned their back on God? How could they have walked away? All of this is happening because if you go back 3 months prior, God had sent 10 plagues to Egypt. These plagues, the last one happens being that if they don't put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel will stop and destroy all of their firstborn sons. You remember the story, right? You remember the story. So these families barely escape their sons dying. They get out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. This is a great thing. And they're thinking to themselves, God must really love us. God must be for us. God must be with us. He got us out of Egypt. We're in the wilderness. God must really have a plan and a purpose for us. But then they get to the Red Sea. They wander in Egypt. Then they get to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians change their mind. And they chase them down to re-enslave them. And they're trapped. So now there's nowhere to turn. So now they're thinking, God must not love us. God must not be for us. God must want us dead. God must not be here. And then God opens up the Red Sea. Listen, they walk across on dry ground. They get to the other side. The Red Sea swallows up all of their, and then so they get to the other side and they think, well, God must really love us. God must be for us. God must do this. So they go a little bit further. And the problem was when they were crossing the Red Sea to get away from the Egyptians, they had left all their supplies on the other side. The Red Sea closes, so then they get there and they're thirsty and they get to this body of water called Marah and it's bitter and they can't drink it and God must not love us. God must not be for us. God must hate us. God must not be with us. And then Moses takes a tree and he throws in the water and the water becomes sweet so they can drink it. Well, God must love us. God must really be for us. God must have a destiny for us. God must have a purpose for us, right? And then they go just a little bit further and their thirst is quenched, but they realize they don't have no food, so now they're going to die of starvation. So God must not love us. God must hate us. God must be against us. God must not have a purpose for us. So God sends manna for them every single day, and he feeds them every day. So now God must love us. God must be for us. God must have a purpose for us, but I want some meat. So God sends them quail every single day. So God must love us. God must be for us. God must be with us. God sends them meat. And then they go a little further and they're thinking, wow, this is amazing. And then the Amalekites attack them. And then they say, why are we fighting this battle, God? We just defeated the Egyptians. Why are we doing it? God must not love us. God must hate us. God must not be for us. And then they defeat the Amalekites. Listen to me. And they get all the way to the bottom of Mount Sinai. This mountain. And God says, I want you to come up here. And I want you to come talk to me. But they're exhausted. They're tired. They're exhausted, church. Who am I talking to this morning? They're exhausted. They're tired. They get to the bottom of Mount Sinai. God says, come up. I want to talk to you. And they look at Moses and they say, you go hear God for us. You go hear God for us. That's what they told him. They said, we're tired. You go hear God for us. And we do not place the priority on our relationship with God that we should, because no one can really hear from God for you like you. You do not really place the priority on the relationship when you have for God, because I am here to tell you now that nobody can hear God for you. Nobody can hear God for you like you. And what happens is, like the children of Israel, the reason that we pull back, the reason that we delegate hearing from God for us, we want to delegate it on a preacher, or we want to delegate it on a pastor or somebody else. There's nothing wrong with spiritual influence, and there's nothing wrong. That's all amazing, spiritual counsel and all that. But to trust that they're going to hear solely from God for you, church, you got to get a hold of this. To trust that somebody is going to solely hear God from you for your family, that is wrong. No one can hear God for you. Church, you got to understand what I'm telling you. They want to trust that someone is going to hear from God for them, and that's the mistake that they are making. It's the mistake they're making. I cannot hear God for you. I want you to listen very carefully. God will talk to you just like he talks to anyone else. God will talk to you just like he talks to anyone else. I cannot hear the plans God has for you and for your family. I cannot hear from God for you and your family. God is no respecter of persons. If he talked to them then, he will talk to you now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you will just listen. You can't delegate somebody to go hear from God for you. I can preach you the word of God, and I hope you can hear the word of God through my voice. And I hope I can give you something that God wants you to get. But you need to hear from God for yourself, for your family, for your church. You got to get a hold of that. If that's all you get when you walk out of here, you need to hear from God for your family. Amen. So here they are. They're in this place. Because they've gone through all the ups and all the downs, church. They're up, they're down. They have times where they feel close to God and times when they don't. Times when it's clear for them. Times when it's unclear. Times when they're advancing. Time when the enemy's on them and they got to turn and they've got them back on their heels. And all of this is going on. So they get to this place where they're spiritually tired. They're spiritually exhausted. And I found it doesn't matter who you are, you cannot avoid the ups and the downs in your walk with God. It's up and it's down. It's up and it's down. Come on, church. It's up and it's down. And when it's up, everything's going good. Oh, man, God, I love you. God, you must be for me. God, I thank you for that. God, and when it's down, you're in it like, God, you must not love me. God, you must be mad at me. God, you... Oh, that just happens to me. Amen, church. It's all about the ups and the downs of your walk with God. And when it's not good, you think, God, I thought we were good. How can I be sick right now? How can I be having problems in my marriage right now? God, I thought we were good. Come on, church. Who am I talking to? How can I be having problems and you still love me? How can I be sick and have cancer and you still love me? Church, it's the ups and the downs. 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 And so what I have found is exactly their response to Mount Sinai, church, is a lot of people's response to God. The response they had at Mount Sinai is a lot of people's response to God. And so there's four different responses that we're going to look at right here. Amen? There are four different responses that we're going to look at, and it's a beautiful picture. We're going to look at Mount Sinai. We get to look at their response to it. And maybe we can consider where we're at and what our response is going to be to that question that I just asked you. How close are you? How close are you to God this morning? You realize you are as close and as far away from God as you want to be today. Amen. Amen. Do you realize that, church? Yes. Have you made the decision that you want to be face to face? That you want to talk to God face to face? Or have you retreated? Or have you retreated, listen to me, and just kind of settled back? You're just hanging out at the base of the mountain in your relationship with God. You just retreat and you settle. So the first reaction we find, Exodus 19:17. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So the first thing that happens, listen, is millions and millions of people. They have come all the way through this journey 3 months. We just talked about everything they went through. They've come through this journey for 3 months. They're at the foot of the mountain, and the Bible actually says that they hear from God. Read it. It says that they hear from God. So these people want to meet with God. They want to experience God. They want to take the first step. They want to take the first step and meet God, and they want to that's the starting point, church. Amen. And this for us would be, you know, like we prayed the sinner's prayer. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. Come into my heart. Change me. I want to know what your plan is. I want to know what your purpose and your destiny is for my life. That's their starting point. They get there, and they are starting their relationship with God. But what happens is at the starting point, the Bible says that there are barriers that was there. And because of the barriers, they pull back. They experience God. Read it. They experience God, but then they pull back because there were barriers there. They're looking up at the summit. They're looking up at where God is, at where the glory of God is. Amen. And he's cloudy. Read it. The Bible says he's in a cloud of smoke. And they experience him. They hear him. Millions of people standing there hear God audibly. I don't even need to see him. I just wish he would talk to me like that. Amen. I make way too many mistakes to be doing this. Never mind. Millions of people standing at the bottom of this mountain, church. Listen to this. And they hear God. They audibly hear him. But there's all kinds of barriers, and that's what happens. They hear him, they experience him, but it's too difficult to go any further, so they turn around and they go the other way. Amen. They got saved, and it's too, like so many of us, we get saved, we accept the Lord, and we start walking this thing out. Is it not what happens? People begin to run into barriers. They begin their relationship with God, and then there are all kinds of things that we have in our life. I have barriers, you have barriers, guilt, shame, something that was done in the past, a wrong relationship that you can't pull away from, some type of secret sin you can't break free from. There are barriers in your walk with God, and if you let them get in your way, all you're going to do is experience God and then turn back. Amen. Church, do you understand what I'm telling you? Yes. They had so many barriers. So this first group, they push through. Listen to me. They want to meet with God, and then they run into some of these barriers. Right? They meet with him, and then they turn back the other way. The second group, interestingly enough, they decide to push through some of those barriers. Watch this. Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses went up also with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now look what happens to them. So they decide to go up just a little bit further. You follow me? They decide to go up just a little bit further. They're climbing a little bit further than what most people do. Most of us get saved. We got fire insurance. We're good to go. But they decide to go up just a little. Amen. Thank you. They decide to go up just a little bit further than what most people do. Amen. Watch this, verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. Watch this. Says they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Woo! They seen the heavens. So they saw God and they ate and drank. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. Listen, these people push past that barrier. They go up just a little bit further than most people go. The things that pull most people back, the excuses, the barriers, they don't allow them to pull them back. These people, they keep pushing through that, and they go just a little bit further. And the Bible said, now they catch a glimpse of God. Because they pushed. Church, listen. They catch a glimpse. They don't see all of him, but they see his feet, just his feet, but it's very clear, said it was like seeing the heavens in his clarity. When they were back at the base of the mountain, I want you to remember, they ran into those barriers and they didn't want to go any further. They saw God. The Bible says they saw him. He was in a cloud of smoke. He was cloudy. He wasn't clear. They saw him, but he was cloudy. They knew God. But it was so cloudy when it came to what is his will for me. They were so cloudy on what is his plan for me. What is his purpose for me? What does he desire for me? It was all cloudy. But then the people that went up just a little bit further, it was no longer cloudy. It was clear. It became very, very clear. Ain't that what it said? It became very, very clear. It was like the heavens in their clarity. So many people are so cloudy about spiritual things because they don't understand. If you'll just go up a little bit higher, if you'll just go up a little bit higher, it won't be so cloudy. You can see God. You can see the plan he has for your life. You can see it become clear, the plan and the destiny that he has for your life. It'll start becoming more clear if you'll just go a little bit further. Amen. If you'll just go. Church, a little bit further. If you'll just push through the barriers, believe it or not, there will be times when you can actually see what God's desire is for you. It'll be clear. But amazingly enough, about this group of people is that that wasn't enough for them. Think about it. That wasn't enough for real, true transformation in their life. They were talked out of even that level. They were talked out of that level. This would be kind of like Caleb. How Caleb is sitting there and he sees his mountain. You remember the story? Caleb sees his mountain. He's 40 years old. He sees the mountain. God says, this is your mountain. This is your destiny. This is what I want for you. This is you. You're going to conquer this. I'm going to use you. And Caleb says, I want it. I'm going for it. I'm all in. I'm going to do it. But then he gets around some negativity. He gets around some people who don't think like he thinks. He gets around some people who don't like what he likes. And he allows the other 12 spies to talk him out of his destiny. He allows the opinions of the rest of the people to talk him out of it. For 40 years, he looks at what God had given him. For 40 years, he's staring at this mountain. God had told him it was your church. He stared at this thing for 40 years and God had already told him it was his. And he looks at it and he knew what God wanted him to do, but he doesn't do it for 40 years until he gets 80 years old. And he says, I'm done caring what somebody else says about me. Amen. I'm done allowing other people to talk me out of my destiny. I am done listening to what the naysayers. I'm going to go just a little bit further. Amen. No, he's called me. And then the Bible teaches us this in Exodus 24, 13. That Moses and Joshua actually go past this point. Listen. It says that Moses arose and they go up a little bit higher. Not face to face. Not face to face yet. They go up a little bit higher. And they're going up. And what we know about Joshua is we read it in the first verse. Look at this, Exodus 33:11. Is that he refused to depart from the tabernacle. Amen. That's what we know. So an interesting characteristic about Joshua was that he understood the importance of staying committed to the people that God has called you to stay committed to. One of the most important characteristics about Joshua is he knew the importance of staying committed to the people that God has called you to be committed to. He understood this. And I don't want to just say this real quick. And I know I'm on dangerous ground when I say this. But there are some things in you and there are some things in God that you will never experience as long as you're never committed to a group of people. I'm just here to tell you there are some things in God you will never experience because you're not committed to a group of people, a local church. If you're not committed to a good local church, there are just some things in God that you will never experience. And I know you're saying, well, preacher, you just want just trying to get people to commit to your church. No, I'm not. No, I am not. I am not. There are people here that have left other churches that have come here, and there are people that have left here to go to other churches. I am not. So what I want you to do, this is what I want you to do. I want you to check you. Because we have people in here that come and go. We have people that have. So what I want you to do is I want you to think about you, your level of commitment to God. I've settled mine. I know what mine is. I need you to think about you and what your level. Church, listen to me very carefully. What is your level of commitment to God? You are as close to God as you want to be. What is your level of commitment? What I'm trying to get you to understand is that Joshua went up higher because he understood, I have to have a place that I'm committed to. I have to have a place that I call home. And I'm not saying that it has to be Restoration Church. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is there are some things in your life, some characteristics, some of God's nature that you do not see until you go through the ups and the downs, until you go through the ups and the downs, until you go through the good and the bad, until you go through the ugly and the pretty, until you go through the dry times and the high times, until you go through the anointed times and the unanointed times. Amen, church. There are some things you will not see from God because you have no level of commitment to God's people. Amen. I'm just telling you. You just say, I'm going to commit. That's my place. That's my church. That's my home. Those are my people. And again, Joshua made that covenant. He made that commitment. He refused, the Bible said, to depart from the tabernacle. Because he knew. He refused to depart from the tabernacle. And then the Bible says, finally, the fourth level we read about, Exodus 33a. Would you look at this? Moses talks to God face to face. The fourth level, Moses goes up to the top of the mountain. And the Bible said he talked to God face to face. How many of y'all would like that? It's an amazing thing. There's a story about the Swiss Alps. And there's a particular mountain they climb, and it's about a 10-hour climb. I'm almost done. I'm done, son. There's a beautiful story about the Swiss Alps, and there's a particular mountain that they climb, and it's a 10-hour climb. And as they get about 5 hours into this treacherous climb, there's what they call a halfway house. There's this beautiful lodge. It's all decked out. The spread of food, all the amenities are unbelievable in this halfway house. They have massive fireplaces, showers, music. It's a party. All this fun activities going on. And as they get to hang out in this halfway house for several hours to wait on the weather, and then as soon as they're ready, they'll call all the people out of the lodge to go ahead and climb the last 5 hours of the climb up to the summit. Well, what they found is over the years is that over half of the people that climbed that first half of the climb and they make it to the halfway house, to the lodge, and they get in the warmth of the lodge, they get in there with the food, they start eating, drinking, and they make the decision, we're not going to climb the rest of the climb. And for about 5 hours, they do this and they go back into the lodge and they're eating, they're drinking, they're having a great time. The lodge is exciting. Everybody's having fun. Everyone else is out there climbing. And for about 5 hours, they're probably sitting there thinking, man, we're so glad we're not out there in that freezing cold, treacherous weather. We're not experiencing what they're experiencing. But about 5 hours in, all of a sudden, a bell rings in the lodge. And when the bell rings, they call everybody outside. And when they go outside, they tell them to look up at the summit and they start shooting flares up to the top of the summit. So it lights everything up and the flares are going off and they're seeing all these people up there celebrating on the summit. They're planting flags on the summit, taking pictures, having a great time on the summit. And they say that it turns from a celebration into a funeral. Because everybody that stayed back knows. Everybody that stayed back knows. They know that when they set out for that climb, they wanted to go all the way. They had no intentions of stopping halfway. And there's something about every Christian that knows when you say yes to Jesus and you say yes to God that you want to go all the way. And there's nothing more miserable. There is nothing more miserable, church, than living your whole walk with God, saying, somebody else go hear God for me. Nothing more miserable. Someone else go talk face to face with him for me. There's nothing more miserable. And all throughout Scripture, church, listen, we see that this is how it happens. You see it when Jesus is here. He preaches to the multitudes. And as long as he's multiplying the fish and the loaves, thousands of them are there. And then after the cross, when he's ascending to the right hand of the Father, only 500 show up. And then in the upper room, only 120. And then the digression continues. It digresses all the way down to 70 that are his disciples. And then down to 12 that he calls to be his apostles. Then down to 3. That were caught up on the Mount of Transfiguration where they heard Jesus and Moses and Elijah talking about what was going to happen on the cross and what was going to happen. And then there was one that John 13:23 says that John the Beloved would lean his ear into the bosom and the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Because for that one, he knew for him it would not be good enough until he heard the heartbeat of God for himself. Church, he knew. Stand to your feet for me this morning. Stand to your feet. John the Beloved knew it would not be good enough until he heard God for himself. And that's the relationship Jesus wants with you. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for that relationship with Jesus? He wants to bless you.